As a counselor, I tend to talk to many people, and some people who are official and some who are unofficial. And in my conversations, I pay close attention to get an understanding of humans, even to myself. One thing that's very common in these conversations with people is as much, and this goes especially for Christians. I understand if people are unbelievers, they're going to do this because that's what they're from. But we usually have and put a lot of support and things that we can do to help when a concern concerns us. Now, think about what I'm saying. I'm not saying we're looking for things to be concerned about. We only delve into things that concern us. Somehow it affected me or somehow it touched me, and not realizing, even though I'm really looking at this thing, I'm still doing it fleshly. I'm still dealing with it because of how I feel about it. That's not a good thing. I think y'all have heard me say many times, because of knowing how racism has touched me, I have to be careful not to deal with it as a black man. Okay, that's just a characteristic God has given me. However, I must deal with it as a Christian. A difference in it, how the Bible tells us, being led by the Holy Spirit. And many times I don't want to deal with it that way. You understand, the biggest law, part of the law, is to love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to talk about something to show you how to do it, and then you must question yourself, are you doing it? The name of this order of my steps is considering others. Now, this is with the subtitle of to make others part of the equation based on God. That's the key. Because you do have somebody that does consider others, but they still do it based on themselves. There was a church I attended years ago, and they were very inviting. But when you came into their church, they offered you them. Here's how we are. This is what we like. This is what we do. And they seen it as right. And man, you're fully accepted as long as you accept what we are, what we like, what we do. So was that really accepting them? Do we ever ask that? You see, everything we say and do must be done to glorify God. Everything. This passage is so clear. You hear me say it all the time because this is the core foundation purpose of every Christian. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, so that covers everything. In everything that you do, in all that you do, right? He says, do it all for the glory of God. Now, some, once again, who ignorantly lowered this just to mean, I do it and go, I glory you, God. Glorify you, God. No. The action itself must minister. The action itself must display God. Something as simple as eating and drinking. And then he makes clear in it, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, and this translation, when you hear that, immediately go, am I trying to please everyone? Well, no, because we're going to see that later. He says, I am seeking not my own good, or I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many. Remember, only God is good. So that clears that up. So when I'm pleasing, that word is I'm trying to find the God in them or get them to God so that they may be saved. My main goal is to have everyone come to God. Is that action, that decision, that response I did, was it to bring them to God? Not what's better for my children. Not what's better for my community, not what's better for my health. All these things we add up, and do you see how we become the denominator, the main reason? So are we truly loving them? Are we glorifying God? A requirement of all Christians is to do nothing fully based on self and always take others into consideration. Most marriages fail because they do not do this. Oh man, don't get me wrong. They'll claim to do this, but every time it starts counseling, they'll have these two elements and they exist in some measure or another. Philippians 2:3-4 says, do nothing. So he's just like we read everything in the first passage, it said, now do nothing out of two elements, selfish ambition or vain conceit. What are those two elements? Selfish ambition, do nothing fully based on what I want or how I see it. Now, because of this, we've allowed the world to come in and clearly separate us, because there are certain things that when we talk about and we do, I like and you like, but we don't like the same thing. And how we see it is where politics has totally corrupted and destroyed us, because we, instead of going to a togetherness to glorify God, we went to a what I want, which separates. Major problem. He says, do nothing with those two elements. Question is, why are we? What the heck is the matter with us? Amen? What are we doing here? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But then he says, in humility. In humility means I'm always searching for God for how he wants me to deal with others and to deal with things, right? In every case, that's what he wants, us to deal with others and in the way that he said it. So in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, it doesn't just mean you're saying, I'm going to treat them better, but no. You're going to listen. Know where they're coming from. And remember, we're still limited. Only God knows everything about a person's situation. Some of us are still stuck in our prejudices. We're still stuck in societal charts. We're stuck in character assassinations, and we allow that. We clearly allow. We still react. All of us do it. So because of that, I better look at you through God's eyes, not through my descriptions. And many are continually doing that and calling themselves Christians. He says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is a command. This is loving the way we're supposed to. Are we doing this? We are not to consider others based on them either. Okay? What that means is I don't sit down, hear what you want, and do all I can to please you. I'd be just as bad as the person who tries to harm you. Galatians 1, verse 10 says, am I now trying to win approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Just like the other we just read, cleared up itself or with an understanding of what it means not to please, but to look for your good. How can I get you in and stay with God? That's my whole goal with each individual, your relationship with God. How can I help that not be a stumbling block? But if I were trying to please you to where you like me, has nothing to do with your relationship with Christ, I'm one of the worst kind of sinners out there. Because you're going to love me, call me a good person, all that, but I have nothing to do with you. And God has everything to do with you and me. That's not good. So if I were still trying to please men, which many of us tend to do, not a servant of Christ. So we must take into consideration our strength in Christ as well as others. Right. So if I am a mature Christian, I don't look down on. Remember, haughtiness is a trait of the wicked. You can't be a Christian and look down on others. I still see people who stick their nose up at people because they think they're better. Absolutely no human, no race, no group is better than another. However, if I am strong in the Lord, I know that. So I better act the way we're supposed to in the Lord. So what does that mean? Romans 15, 1 to 2 says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, what does that mean to bear with them? Does that mean accept them? No. Does that mean enable them? No. Okay. But it means to deal through them. Okay. I already recognize that this group doesn't really know. So I have to recognize and deal with them that way. That's where the term of know your audience comes into play. You understand that, right? You got to know your audience, because I can't go into a class. If a teacher floated around, they can't teach a room of first graders the same way they're going to teach a room of seventh graders. They're still kids, right? But their maturity levels are a different thing. What they hear, what they know, where they're at. I have to know my audience. So I have to know when a person is weak. I'll get it the minute they speak from terms of the world, I back off. And I have to now minister in a different way. When they speak based on God's word, okay, I can step in a little bit because now I can use the foundations of him. Do y'all see where this is going? You got to pay close attention to this, right? We have to deal with it in the right way, or we're going to be doomed into misleading and causing a problem, right? So when he says, bear with the failings of the weak, it's, okay, I'm going to continue to work with them, understanding they are weak. I struggle, even though I was just as guilty of being one of those, after I taught somebody something and still seeing them do it, I'm going, oh, how many times do I have to tell them to do it? But the thing that always caught me was, then God must be saying the exact same thing to me. Keith, how many times do I have to keep telling you, right? Because we're all weak to a certain extent. But I make sure I do it not to please ourselves is what it says, right? I don't do it, and here's where we really mess up as well, to make them do something that you're okay with. There are a lot of things that people go through in life that I understand, and that's what scares me, because it's still wrong, but I understand. Yep, that was still wrong, but I understand. And because we understand, we'll tend to enable, we'll tend to allow. I've watched people call themselves Christians who abhor certain sins and give a pass to others. That's a huge stumbling block. Because you're busy pleasing yourself. A Christian reaction will be the same to all sins from all people. So what am I supposed to do? Each of us should, as it says in verse 2, please his neighbor for his good to do what? To build him up. That's my main goal. Not for me to judge him. Not for him to do right by me. Right? Not for him to like me. But it's for me to build him up. For his good, that means for godliness, and for him to grow in God. Godly consideration takes thought, not naivety. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says, a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Now, here's the deal. He's not saying to be this, you have to do this. No, he's saying, here's the evidence of who you are. One thing, like I said, politics, and I've seen this both on the liberal side and the conservative side, people who believe, and you see them all in. And anyone who follows, endorses, preaches, lives of any of the parties, simple. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying that as a warning, because many of us hold on to it because we like it. They preach to our flesh, to our desire. Not one of them. I always make it, like I say, I put this challenge to every party. If you can soundly show me in God's word where it's right. But you usually pull one or two things out of it, and then you make the rest make feel for you. Once again, simple man believes anything. Satan's like, okay, we'll use this party to get that group. We'll use this party to get that group, as long as they're not following godliness. And that's what we do. But he says, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. When I, as I was growing up and had to choose a group and a party and all this, this question came into play. But why, what makes that better than this? I had to remove me because I knew what I liked. But that question haunted me because I had people who insisted, Keith, you must. But their reasoning wasn't godly. Oh, they would use God to try to push their agenda. But when I say godly, they could not sit down and biblically show me sound doctrine on what I'm supposed to do. And that was disturbing. And we called ourselves Christians. Right? Are, if you're prudent, we'll sit down and ask the strong questions. And it always comes down to this thing that I'm thinking, can I soundly see it in God's word? Now, true Christians always look out for others that can't always consider for themselves. Okay? So there are many in this world that just don't have the capacity. They don't have the money. They don't have the backing. They just don't have. Here's another definition. Not saying to be this, do this. No, it's saying watch people. And you'll see who the true righteous and who the true wicked are. All right? The righteous, in Proverbs 29:7, care about justice for the poor. Here's the deal. The righteous don't go off of feelings. The reason why we get messed up when we see certain groups get treated a certain way is because of how we feel. That's why we can watch certain groups get treated a certain way unfairly and go, oh, well, and even allow and believe lies because I really don't care about that group anyway. See where I'm going with this? Okay. However, those who are going by God realizes how God feels about the poor. So, man, what's happening to that person that doesn't have? What happens to that person that came from a place that he was scared and couldn't provide? What happens to that person that's struggling through this? I am going to show not just say I care. I'm going to be participate as much as I can to care about the justice for them, stand for them. But if I don't, the wicked have no such concern. I don't care what church they go to. I don't care what say they're praying. They're canceling it all out because who they really are is part of the I never knew you group. These are evidence. Check yourself. Which one are you? I'm not talking about how you feel. I'm not talking about how you feel. We're talking about what you are. Because how you feel is always going to be distorted. And we must never be the measure when we are concerned for others. Okay, that's where we blow it. Because we do to look at me, I had to work hard to get this, so why can't they work hard to get this? You don't know everybody's complete circumstances in every aspect of their life. You have no idea. You have no idea what things fell into place. You have no idea where time and chance fit in their lives versus yours. If in all of our lives, it could have taken 1 second or one move that would have drastically changed each and every one of our lives for the desirable or for the undesirable. Think about that. It's deep. If you look back one thing in many times, you just happen to be at the most desirable time. Now, God doesn't force the time and chance because he says, well, if you get this one, glorify me. And if you get that one, glorify me. We made it more about the circumstances. And so we don't want to lose that circumstance. Once again, we then measure ourselves. So here's what we say. He says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. You ever see people, anybody who brags about themselves, who says they're something, and there's no measure answer for it, be very concerned. It says, compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measured themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. The biggest problem is I've seen some very impatient, frustrating, judgmental people who think they're the most giving, kind, loving people. Because it hurts if they really found out the truth, right? I had to find that in many cases. I thought I was a very patient person. Many chances I had to see, no, Keith, you're not. It made me have to focus on God and stop putting my guard down claiming I am. I wanted people to handle things the way I did. Well, no, not like you did, because there was many times you allowed. There are these elements I have to recognize and that you have to recognize about yourself. But if I just look at me thinking I am the ultimate picture of godliness, I'm going to miss what that picture really looks like. Y'all hear me? What the picture really looks like. Amen. And it's so important for us. Okay, it's so important for us to grasp this. Compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. Now, before we can help others to be aware of themselves, we must recognize self. Okay, because even though we're not using us as a measure, but we're understanding. It gives us a better way of understanding others when we see the flaw of ourselves, when we see how bad and mixed up we are, right? So it's something we have to recognize and know. We have to deal with to realize I'm just as flawed as them. It might not be in the same area. Look what it says in Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Do not judge or you too will be judged. Now, some people stop just with verse 1. Like I said, sound doctrine is the entire package. So we just go, see, I'm not supposed to judge. And then you still live judging, so you blew it anyway. There's a way he's saying to do this. He's saying no matter what, how you do it, it's going to be done to you, either which way. Okay? But then he breaks down. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Think about that. It's very scary. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There was a guy who always looked at people. He was a landlord. And the way he talked about his tenants and put them down and so on and so forth. A major thing happened in his life, and he lost a lot of stuff, and he needed money. So tables turned, and he started doing things that those same tenants did. That he talks so bad about. But the tables turn. This needs to happen to a lot of us because it's not until the tables truly turn. I'm not saying you go through a bump or you go through a downfall and it hurts and you're just not at the life. So I'm talking about he went through a complete turn. And it was very odd to hear how he talked because it went from these people to how come nobody understands my plight? He wanted mercy and compassion but he didn't give mercy and compassion. Now, be honest with you, this is a blessing to him that if he figures it out, he could now adjust and repent of this, but most won't get there because they're too busy thinking, how I'm looking at you must be correct. That's why the question comes up. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So what some people do to avoid this is go, I don't say anything to anybody. That's not what he says to do. I am responsible for you. You are responsible for me. It's the how you do it. So if I'm just looking at the wrong you're doing, and I could be 100% right, but I don't see the wrong I'm doing, my message will go to deaf ears. Do you understand that? Okay, they'll just fall. Verse 4 asks the question and kind of puts things into perspective. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? In other words, fix the problem that I see in you that you're not seeing, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye. Right? He's asking that thing that you're doing, but you can't see the thing that they're doing, but you can't see the thing that you're doing. Because you can't see that, you're distorting the message. You're really not helping them, you're actually harming them. That's why he says, you hypocrite. As we've seen in the study, hypocrites are headed to hell. They're the people that have no problem going to people that they can talk down to. There are people who have great metabolism, and they'll be the first to talk about a person that can't lose weight, as if everything I'm doing is right. I watch people who can eat like crazy. Right, and they'll do a little workout, or maybe they're health freaks or whatever, but they'll look at you. The reason why you're this way is, you see that? They talk down to you until some metabolism thing happened to them, and they'll realize, man, I'm doing everything I can, and I can't. Now they want mercy. Everybody cut it out. Nothing wrong with making suggestions, but we talk down to people. We measure as if we know every aspect of our life, and that's what's going to happen to us if we keep doing it that way. So here's the answer. He said, first, take the plank out of your own eye. Do you know why they used eye in this? It's how you see it. So when I now deal with you, so I'm using the same weight thing, okay? I'm just giving you a physical thing. If let's say I'm one that doesn't have a weight problem, even though I do, and I look down at you because I think you do, and I go, reason is the way you eat. Reason is because you don't exercise. Reason is, and hear me talking down to you. But when I remove the plank and I go, Keith, there's a lot of flaws in your life. You just happen to be thin or happen to look healthy in this same case. But what about this other flaw and this other flaw? When I remove that plank, I will go, how would I like somebody to help me in that? Would I like them to talk bad about me? And I know we call it tough love, but usually it's just a bunch of insults because you don't understand the whole picture. He said, first, take the plank out of your own eye. And once you do that, you'll compassionately, lovingly say, what can I do to help? Because I can assure you, I ain't gonna want to be around you because all you're doing is criticizing and talking down to. That's why he says, then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I'm still responsible for removing that speck, but how I do it. All of this is consideration. I can't consider you when I really don't know me. I don't care who you've met in your life, absolutely nobody is perfect. Nobody has left a godly life. So those self-righteous, that's why they're one of the most dangerous, because they come off. That's where the Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, Jesus kept telling them, you're going to be in the deepest, darkest part of hell, because they use themselves as if they were the most righteous, perfect people. We are also not to judge based on things not from God. Okay, we recognize them, part of the knowing your audience, but I don't judge them. When I say not based on God, watch what I'm saying here. In Romans 14, verse 1, it says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on, and he gives a term here, disputable matters. What are disputable matters? They are subjects that may have a true answer, but the answer is not detrimental to salvation. You get that? In other words, they do something different. There are some people, and he uses the example in this, where they'll eat only vegetables in the name of God. Now, if that's what they choose to do, you just go, amen, eat vegetables. right? You don't tell them you must eat meat because, no, if that's what they choose to do. Now, if they try to make it a preaching thing where everybody must eat, now you got to correct them, because now they're making it a ministry. They're distorting God. That's when you make it, because it no longer becomes disputable, because now you're saying they must. You get people that do that, know the difference. But there's a lot of people who worship a certain way that doesn't go, it's not going to hurt your salvation. It's not going to mislead. So you then know that's them. Okay. And as life goes on and as they mature, hopefully they'll see, because that's what he said, whose faith is weak. Okay. You recognize this person's immature. And as if they grow, they'll see it. If. Got to be careful with it on these. So to consider others is to recognize you and they are ultimately accountable to God. So as an individual, I'm going to be accountable to God. And as an individual, you're going to be accountable to God. So in Romans 14, he really shows how not to make it clouded, how not to be this self-judge and not to see things based on you. Romans 14, 7 through 13 says, "For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord." What does that mean? Either which way, we have to answer to God. How I die, how I live, every aspect of it, I'm going to have to answer to God. See, some of us live as if we're in a bubble. I'm going to be as happy as I can. I'm going to make my kids as happy as they are. I'm going to live for my community. I'm going to live for my values and so on and so forth. And then when I go to heaven, God will look at that bubble that I did. But nowhere do you see in his word does he make this bubble that we've been making. Understand this. Everything I do is to the Lord. So how I do to my kids, if it goes against God, I've harmed my children and I've harmed me. That's why he says, so whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And that we belong to the Lord does not mean everybody's Christian. It means I'm going to have to answer to God. What's going to determine my eternal life is who my loyalty, who my love, who my life is based on. That's why it says, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, he asked this question, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? And it's a great question. So that's the question. Why are you looking down on them? And like I said, look at the hypocrites. They'll look down on one group or certain groups, and they'll give another group a pass. Hypocrites. And I don't care if it's even a religious path. For the longest, you have Christians that bashed, I mean, downright preached, downright hate for Muslims. Now, the religion is wicked, just like every other religion is wicked. But they preach them almost like death unto them, and every evil thing that they do is the most evil thing, and so on and so forth. Do they do some evil thing? Absolutely. But when you talk about Jews, these are Christians. Jewishness is not Christianity. They give them a pass. Where in God's word does it say do that? That's why he's asking. So what's your reason for being so harsh on this group, but not on this group? Give me your reason. He said, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. He's going to ask that question I just asked you. The only right answer is, well, God, your word said, so you better know your word. And it says in verse 11, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow down before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So everybody's going to have to bow down and say, okay, God, this is what I did. This is the reason why I did it. And the outcome, hopefully you know. Verse 12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, since I'm going to have to answer for me, let us stop passing judgment on one another. The worst thing I could do, and that's why I do everything I can, so people don't live for my approval or run away from my disappointment, because it's not about me. Because there are some who have judged people on the basis of how they think. Like if I came around and said, you know what, you're a good person. Who am I to make that judgment when God says I'm not? Even Jesus asked the rich man, why do you call me good? Only God is good. But we do it. You see people do it all the time. Right? So stop passing judgment, whether it may be desirable or undesirable. He says, instead, continuing on, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacles in your brother's way. So I got to check my life and say, what am I doing to stopping them from getting to God? What am I doing? It is our responsibility to hold one another accountable to God without enabling. Galatians 6, 1 to 2 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, hopefully, because we're supposed to be spiritual all the time, but we have those unspiritual moments. And that's where those who are spiritual at that moment should deal with somebody who's unspiritual at that moment. It may happen in relationships. It may happen in grief. It may happen in enjoyment. We have to restore and restore him gently. Right? I don't, what are you doing? You know better. You know, I don't just rush at them and judge them and yell at them and just throw guilt all upon them. No, I help them to see lovingly. But then he says, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted. Now, what does that mean? Do you get those that humanly understand a sin? Why more and more you see churches accepting the sin lifestyle of homosexuality is because they're understanding it. They'll talk to people and they'll go, that person was just in love and they can't help who they are. And we'll say stuff like that instead of recognizing, what does God say about this? Period. You'll get other groups that'll believe in hate. They'll consider groups and they'll hate them. And you have them coming together and bonding together in the name of the Lord for hate. How can you hate and you're supposed to live out of love? Right? That's the temptation. And once again, you're dooming yourself. You're turning away from God. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. So a burden is something that come upon you that you had no control over. You understand? Okay. And you're trying and things are going out there. That becomes our responsibility. That's every Christian. That's why he says, in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Right? That's going to be the thing to show it, because I'm looking out for those who are struggling and it's not of their doing, and we are supposed to help them, not judge them, not beat them up. But he says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I'm watching people on television and you see these people are being thrown out the country for whatever reason. None of them are to the extent of what they say. I'm not saying none of them. There are those that are criminals and probably should have been a long time ago, but the majority of them are not. Anybody who believes that, I don't know what you're looking at. Do you understand me? I really don't know what you're looking at. And with that said, we feel justified because we feel like we're the wholesome, righteous ones versus those evil people. We have put that out there. Are you sure you're judging correctly? Are you sure you're judging correctly? Right? Because if I think I'm something when I'm not, I'm deceiving me. I'm walking around feeling like, well, you know, they deserve it. And until something happens to me that I know is unjust. Oh, man, that feeling hurts. This is in verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. That means measure it against God. Then he could take pride in himself. And that's a godly pride without comparing himself to somebody else. But then he ends it with the enabling part. For each one should carry his own load. What that means is I don't go after something you're responsible for. If you just quit your job, no, you can't move in with me. You understand that? Everybody is going to have to answer to their own responsibility. There are people who are living off of somebody else. They have made it almost justified, and they'll call it a blessing, while in reality, why am I not giving? And they'll do it especially to parents. You know what I mean? They live in their parents' house, and they're not making any money, but they're using their parents' resource and so on and so forth. There's a load being carried there. A responsibility needs to be taken care of. We must not let freedoms cancel out responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedoms, these are things that God's saying, yep, go ahead and do them. You know what I mean? You don't have to do them, and you don't have an entitlement to do them, but you can do them. He says, but make sure those freedoms does not become a stumbling block to the weak. This stumbling block thing is huge when considering others. That means there are things that God didn't say was bad, but if people read it wrong, it can kill them. And look what happens to that same freedom. When we let freedoms cancel out responsibility, we sin. 1 Corinthians 8:11-13 says, so this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Get that? When I do something because of their ignorance, what do we do? I'm sure you would most do. Well, I learned it. Why don't they go and learn it? Because it becomes about me. Instead of me realizing they may not understand what I'm doing. Get that? They may not understand what I'm doing, and it may make them do the wrong thing. It goes with drinking. It goes with any type of entertainment. Could this be read wrong and make them do wrong? Then it turns into, that's why he says in verse 12, when you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Which is showing eating is a freedom. Now, do not mistake this, because it's going back to pleasing a brother with somebody that doesn't like versus a weak brother falling. Does that make sense? Right? When I do something and they make it something. I used to, and I had to watch this because I had a rule in my house that if you lived here, you had to go to church and this and that. And it was just a rule I had to where people almost thought it was the rule. Now, if somebody just comes and they stay for a little while, you better go to church. That was wrong. I had no right to do that. That was not how it is. How my household works, I have to keep boundaries in my household because as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, that just means I have to keep it basic. To force somebody to go to church, I had to rethink that. Do you understand? That's just one example where then I found out weaker Christians read it as godly. And I had to tell them, no. I didn't get it from the Bible. That's just my bounty. Okay, let me rethink this. I had to repent and give an apology because it doesn't work that way. We are to do all we can to keep peace and provide for equal growth. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. I want everybody to get the Lord, to get and receive from God. And I want them to do it in the most effective way that will help them. That's what we're supposed to strive for. That's what we're supposed to go for, right? And he says, make every effort. If it makes me stop doing something, if it makes me encourage something, I have to make sure that they're going to have peace, not turmoil with me. That's where politics come into play and we mess up. And mutual edification. I want them to be fed in a way that we're all getting fed the same. We're all going to grow the same. Now, in order to truly consider one another, we must spend quality spiritual time together. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So are we really sitting there thinking of every believer going, how can we encourage one another to be good? Now, here's where we get messed up. Are we being worldly good, which is not good at all? Or are we being godly? So I got to first know what good is, how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So not just the good deeds, which guide people to God, because they're going to be godly deeds, but love, which who God is. So that's why he says, let us not give up meeting together. And some are in the habit of, especially with technology, most people are just online. They'll hear a message and then they go, okay, I'm done. This is our responsibility of coming together somehow. It's not wrong if you come together electronically, but you must come together electronically. If you're going to come together, it has to be a way that we're communicating, talking to one another, growing with one another. He says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. We know that's why there has to be an urgency, but we've gotten away from that. We're too busy doing stuff that we enjoy instead of doing our responsibility. Now, how we are in our God-given roles to others is their God-given roles must be clearly understood. Here's a great example of, remember, as we understand, we are all what's called sons of God. Some Bibles translate it to children of God, that's fine. But the whole thing, as we are, that's what we are all titled. That's what I am, that's what you are if you're a Christian, that's what we are. The other characteristics, my race, my gender, where I live, things I do, people I'm around, those are just characteristics. And I use them in the Lord. So here's an example of a husband and a wife. They're just roles, okay? I am not a husband. Me being a husband doesn't define me because it'll dictate how I do as a husband. But I'm a child of God with the characteristic of being a husband. So he says, all of you live in harmony with one another. Harmony is a beautiful sound, but everybody doesn't sound the same. You know what I mean? If we were singing in unison, that's all sounding singing the same note at the same tone, everything like that, but we're singing in harmony, where my note matches correctly with your note to put out a beautiful sound. And then he tells us how to do it. He says, be sympathetic. I'm so sorry. Let me go back. I'll come back to this because that's 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, talking about husbands and wives. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And he's explaining that. When he says be considerate, if I take the world's version of considerate, I'm just being nice to you because, you know, you're so weak and you need me. It's not what it's saying. Look at how he states it. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Too many harp on the word weaker, and many miss the word respect. And partnership is exactly what it sounds like. They are my partner. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Many men's prayers are being slowed down and messed up due to the fact of they're not taking their wives into consideration. The head doesn't mean I make all the answers and I do all the things and I make all the final decisions. No, no, no. It means we do it. I'm just responsible for making sure it's done correctly. Like if I just took over and said, I'm going to answer everything and I never go to my wife and talk about it. And some people say, well, it just means hear what she has to say. Okay, I consider it. Now we're going to do what I said. Nope, you're still wrong. Because they're my partner. I'm going to have to come back and go, not only did I consider, and I considered me, all the understanding came down to where I went, oh, okay, taking those things all into consideration, then we must do this instead. That's a godly man. And we are to do our part to live in godly harmony with other believers. This is what I was reading by accident before, so we're going to do it again. 1 Peter 3, 8 to 9 says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. And the harmony, like I explained before in music, so go back to that. He says, but be sympathetic. What is sympathy? Is I'm recognizing what you're going through. And I have to do it in the Lord because I can't do it in myself because I'm not going to go through everything you're going through. But in the Lord has. So I understand the struggles you're going through. I don't enable, but what can I do to help? I'm not here to bash or to punish you. I have no right to do that. He says, love his brothers. That's the Philadelphia love, right? I've heard people who get mad at their brother or their sister, blood brother or sister, and they go, but I can't do anything. They're my family. That, we have to have that attitude with other Christians. There are Christians who stop speaking to other Christians. That's wrong. I don't care what they did to you. You're wrong. The only time you stop speaking is when they stop becoming Christians or when they're doing something that's hurting that. That's where the disassociation comes in. But when you just do it because of you, you're wrong. He says, be compassionate and humble. Never approach somebody with that looking down on them. I can't believe you're doing this sin. You go to them and go, wow, man, they got caught. What can we do to help them? Right? Do not repay evil with evil. That means we're recognizing evil exists. Evil is something that tries to harm you. Or insult with insult. Character assassination. There are things that are being said about people that God didn't say. So how dare you say it? But I don't retaliate to say something, well, look at you. I can't do that, Christians. We can't do that. But with blessings, you still show them love. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. That's deep right there. Because a lot of us, I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe they, and we hit them. Finally, we must live wise so that our lives minister to unbelievers. In the world, all this, the majority of things I was talking about here was between believers with believers, because that's where most of the very important things come together with one another. But you're going to live around unbelievers. And that's why it says making the most of every opportunity. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 16, it says, be careful then how you live. A lot of times we have the I don't care. And like I said, this has nothing to do with a like or dislike, but it has everything to do making sure it glorifies God. Because there are some things I like that they may dislike, but is it going to be a stumbling block to ministering to them? I'm time after time, aren't you people who are allowing your earthly values and agendas to cause people to want to have nothing to do with God? Stop for a minute and think about that. These last 2 years, I've heard people make that exact statement. Those Christians are what they would say. Does that not concern you, or do you just label them and walk away? See, if what they say about you is fully based on God's word, amen, nothing you can do about it. But when it's not, and they stumble. That means, and how can a non-Christian stumble? By not following the path to come to Christ, because they look at you and go, if that's Christ, I want nothing to do with Christ. You are doomed. Are you being careful on how you live? Are you doing it wisely? Ephesians 5:15 to 16, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise. But true wisdom can only come from God. And he says in verse 16, making the most of every opportunity. I don't ever want to do anything to make a person look at me and go, "Ooh!" If they say the only way that I'll accept if they go, I don't want to be a Christian because of what you have to do, and if what I'm doing is fully based on God's word, there is a verse where Jesus says, blessed is a man that doesn't fall on the account of me. So he takes full responsibility if they fall because of him, but that's only if I'm living godly. If I'm living in a man-made version and that makes them fall, man, you're going to have a lot to pay. He says, make the most out of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, what I'm hoping, because this is very complex and it has a lot to say in this, that we're really looking at this and then we're checking ourselves. Because you just watch how Christians are treating one another, whether it may be desirable or undesirable, and it's just not in line with God's word. Go back through this, pray about it, and measure it to how you are with people. Before this will work, you're going to have to get out of yourself, right? You're going to have to ask godly people, am I? Can I be? Don't defend it all the time. Listen, some people are going to get it wrong, but in most cases, I want to hear how they're seeing me. Must consider everyone. That's what God commands. Let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity and this time that we may grow and look to you. Help us, dear God, to walk in such a way and be in such a way that we're honoring you with our lives. We want to pray for everyone and be there for everyone. We know the world's going to make decisions, and we can only participate or support only when we're doing it for your purpose. Everything we do, we know that we have to answer for those other things that we do. So help us to stay always focused on you, living our lives by faith, realizing our lives are a ministry. Help us, dear God, to show and deal with others with love. I don't care how evil they are, but in a way that we're getting them closer and closer to you, that our lives may be a light that points them to you. We thank you for all that you do, dear God, and all these blessings we ask. In your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say,